This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, beyond space and time, gracious Creator who gives life within us and through us, we recognize you as love that knows no bounds, no limitations, no constraints. Instill in us the knowledge of evolution, stirring and ripening within all humanity as we await the birth of our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. 50 years ago tomorrow, on Christmas Eve, 1968, the first lunar orbit mission with human beings aboard happened. And as they went around the moon, the Apollo 8 astronauts, Frank Borman, William Anders, and Jim Lovell, were the first ones to see the Earth from the moon. The first ones. And they were also the first ones to enable live television coverage of the Earth from the moon's surface. And when they first saw the Earth rising in their window, they were taken aback. Just 7 months later, we would actually walk on the moon's surface. This first photo, entitled Earthrise, has become famous and has been credited with helping to inspire the environmental movement. And now, 50 years later, we look at this photo and my, what we have learned. And my, what we ignore. This photo, and many we have seen of space over these 5 decades, arouses in us awe and hopefully humility and the need to value our presence on the planet Earth as we now realize the vast numbers of galaxies besides ours and wonders unimagined. 3 years later, in 1971, on the Apollo 14 mission, astronaut Ed Mitchell would be the 6th man to walk on the moon, and he wrote, "I experienced an ecstasy of unity. I not only saw the connectedness, I felt it and experienced it with all of my senses. The restraints and boundaries of flesh and bone fell away. We've gone from covered wagons to the moon," he wrote, "in just about 100 years. It's been written about as the overview effect. All I can give you," he said, "is my perspective, but most of all the people who have been in space start to see the world without boundaries or borders. You start to think about how we can keep doing these things we're doing that are destructive to the environment and destructive to the planet. It causes you to start to think things in quite a different way than we had before." And now this man, having walked the surface of the moon and seeing Earth from there, said finally, "My view of our planet was a glimpse of divinity." A glimpse of divinity he saw. 50 years after Jesus Christ walked on this planet, the community of St. Luke wrote the gospel from which our story comes today. Now, mind you, Luke only knew Jesus Christ in the context of a believing community like you and I. This story, he tells us, of Mary visiting her cousin Elizabeth is even more than a glimpse of the divine. Their connection conveyed a knowing between these two women who carried within their very bodies the prophet John the Baptist and the Messiah. In that time, life was very different from ours, obviously, but especially for women. They were property, basically, and of no worth. But God knew better, as usual. Here is this elderly woman, Elizabeth, who didn't think that she and her husband Zachariah would ever be able to conceive, now 6 months pregnant, greeting this very, very young girl, Mary, who's just beginning her pregnancy, and who had to just rush to visit her elder cousin, somebody who finally would understand. And they embraced physically, mentally, and spiritually. Listen to this poem, also about recognizing the divine, written by Anne Geidenhamer, about Elizabeth's point of view, perhaps. I was months into the heaviness of child carrying, sway-backed and swollen, and my husband was mute as an old stone, so that I heard it all the louder when Mary's shout reached me from the dust-choked road outside. I raced out to see her standing there, glowing with sweat, her body just beginning to take on a mother's curves beneath her robes. And then the child that nestled sweet beneath my heart leapt, not a simple turning, not a kick, but jumped as if some new and secret joy had set him dancing. And it was then I knew who it was that she bore within herself. Later, some would call it solemn, grand, but truthfully, we laughed as we embraced, breast to breast, cheek to smiling cheek. And I know that both our sons were laughing too, in that way of old friends meeting after years, when all time seems as nothing, and the space between lives collapses into grace. Finally, Mary has someone who may be the only other human being on the planet that can understand how her world had just exploded. Can you imagine how she felt? Another woman with whom she can now share her joy, her confusion, her profound insights, that this babe within her was to change the world forever. And then, she responds by singing what we now know as the Magnificat, glorifying God and also conveying to all that her son, Jesus the Christ, would express with his life a great reversal of status and wealth, the proud scattered in their conceit, the mighty cast down from their thrones, the lowly lifted up, the hungry fed, the rich sent empty away. In this very trying time, Mary sings from the realization of new life growing within her. And this is the invitation now to all of us to celebrate and savor the wonder of new life growing within us too. It is our birthright as children of God. We want to rush to the birth right about now in our Christmas preparations, in our Advent journey, and yet we are called to be in this pregnant moment of the greatest love imaginable. Over the last weeks of Advent, we've made room for hope and peace, for joy, and now on this day, we are making room for love. You've chosen to be here in the midst of all of your Christmas preparations, to take a little moment. And so I invite you, in this very moment, to be right here, just this, right now, and to think of whatever challenge you may be experiencing right now, your darkest worry. Know this, the knowledge and love of God within you is more powerful than anything you could ever ask or imagine. And ponder these two questions posed to all humanity from Valerie Carr. And I quote, "What if this darkness isn't the darkness of the tomb? What if this darkness is the darkness of the womb?" End quote. pretty profound question. Do you hear the hope and the peace and the joy and, yes, the love inherent in this possibility of what God can do? What if whatever darkness we are experiencing, we can see as giving birth to new life, germinating hope? Even if we can't see the solution, God can. Seeming chaos always indicates the beginning of something new. I bought a little plate for someone for Christmas, and there's two questions on this little plate also, and one at the top says, "What if I fall?" And on the bottom it says, "Oh, my dear, what if you fly?" This tender visit between Mary and Elizabeth transcends everything into shared love, the pure love as newborns can give. And we go from the cosmic, like our view of the planet from the moon, to the very human, the very personal, from the global to realizing what's important in the particular, in giving and receiving, cherishing family and friends, relationships, church, and neighbors. And we get off our high horse, realizing love of God and love of our neighbors as ourselves and all of creation, the only way. There's a story about a high horse from the early 7th century about Saint Aidan. And in those days, if you were of importance, you would ride a high horse. And the higher the horse, the more important you were. Well, in those days also, the monks and others were going out into the community of Northumbria to share the message of the gospel. And they would come back and say, "It's useless. They're just wild. They're not able to be governed. They're just heathens." And then Aidan said, "Well, maybe if you would be a little kinder, it might help." And they said, "Okay, well, then you go out. You try." Well, by this time, Aidan was a bishop, and the king had given him a very fancy high horse, and he got on that horse, and he rode out. But before he got to the town, he got off his high horse, and he interacted with the people on their level. And he would even give away this beautiful horse to a poor beggar. And when the king complained about it later, he said, "Is this poor child of God not more important than the child of a mare?" And people began to follow him in his Celtic Christianity because of his love of God, one another, and of all creation. In seeing earth from afar, we renew our perspective in seeing our neighbors from near. And we come to know that there are no boundaries, no borders in God's eye. We are one family in God, as was written over 50 years ago. As we love one another, we become more our true selves. We evolve and mature and ripen into who we are to be as sisters and brothers. And we give birth to, in love made manifest, in the name of Christ. When Ed Mitchell was asked if going to the moon made him believe in God, he said, "No, I know it now." Amen.